We are finishing or still working through the faith chapter of Hebrews. If you'll turn to Hebrews 11, we'll look at the section that we have for tonight, today. How many of you did your homework? Now, that's not good. You had how many weeks to do this homework? It's almost worse when you have a lot of weeks, isn't it? Yeah. Because you procrastinated, did you not? What am I going to do with you? Okay, next week there will be, no, maybe, there will be chocolate for all those who do their homework. And none, no chocolate for those who don't. So don't fail me. This is such a difficult portion of Scripture. This is just the most amazing story of faith. I was talking to Audrey before about this song that I recently heard that I really like. It's, and I don't know all the lyrics, but one of them is, "Lead me to a place where my faith has no borders." And this place where we find Abraham in this part of Hebrews, and then we'll go back to Genesis 22, is a place where faith has no borders, has no restraints, doesn't even appear to have any questions. Did you notice that? No questions, no reservation, there doesn't appear to be any doubting. What a story of amazing obedience when asked to do what I would think would be the most difficult thing that one could ever be asked to do. And the story is told in Hebrews, the 17th verse. Since you didn't do your homework, I'm going to read it to you now. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also perceived him in a figurative sense." It's kind of like Abraham heard the command of what he was supposed to do. He looked at the promises of God. He played it out to the worst scenario that it could possibly be, that he would have to slay his son. And then he added to that the faith that said, even if I do that, probably he said, even when I do that. I don't think Abraham thought there was going to be a question of whether he did it or not. Even then, God would raise him up from the dead, because God was going to be true to the promise. And the promise was that the seed would come through who? Isaac. So Abraham banked his faith on what God had promised him, and it allowed him to move out in the way that he did. Okay, now turn to Genesis 22, and we will actually read the story. I've often thought of this as to be a story that is almost, well, one could say it's horribly beautiful. It's horrible in the reality of what he was asked to do. It's beautiful in the sense of his obedience. I think this is a story of unparalleled faith. If we were to climb mountains of faith, this would be the Mount Everest of somebody operating in faith. And I know, quite honestly, I can tell you that I don't think I ever could have done what Abraham was asked to do. I think I would have run away in fear. I can't fool myself that I might attain to or even approach this kind of faith. Is anybody else with me? I don't think that I could do it. Losing a child is probably, as a mother, as a parent, those of you who have children, isn't the thought of losing a child like your worst fear ever? And not only is this the story of the possible, the loss of a child, but that this is the story of a man who was asked by God to take the life of this child himself. And yet, I'm going to have to tell you, because I don't want to have you miss the reality of this story, that I think it's God's goal to bring each one of us to this kind of a place of surrender, of this ultimate giving of whatever it is that we hold dear or that we hold on to. I think it said in your homework, whatever you have, put it out to God with your hand open, because it will hurt less if he takes it than if he has to pry open your hand to get it. God wants us to be willing to give him anything that he requires of us. It is his goal. It is his heart to bring us to a place of this kind of surrender. And I know it sounds scary to think about it. And it's kind of like, I don't like this story because I don't want to be held responsible for the things that are in this story. Just like I hate to read the book of Job, although I do when I come to that in my yearly reading. I read through it as fast as I can because I don't want to have to have those things happen to me. And I feel this way about this chapter. It's scary. But this kind of surrender, it is a process. God doesn't ask Abraham to do this at the beginning. Oh, thank you. I'm afraid I'll... Thanks, Lee. I brought a cough drop with me, but...
That one has cinnamon.
Oh, thank you. Cinnamon. I love you, Lee. I'm gonna save it, because I'm afraid I'll choke on it, and then someone would have to do the Heimlich or something for me. Ultimate surrender is a process. And look what it says. And it came to pass after these things. Now, this is chapter 22. What were these things? We have 10 chapters in Genesis, and we've looked at some of them in our homework, of the things that Abraham was asked to do in order to bring him to this point. God has been schooling him and drawing him and teaching him in order to get him to this place. He has been tested before. Think of all the times that Abraham has been tested. And we know, and we've talked about this before, many of those tests he didn't do well in. A couple of them he absolutely failed. And yet God never stopped going back and getting him and bringing him and testing him again and watching his faith grow. And watching his trust grow. And adding every time Abraham is tested, God adds more promises to him of what awaits him. I love at the end of this story how the promises of what's going to happen to Isaac, it's like they explode off the page. They're so much more exciting than they were when God first told Abraham what was going to happen with Isaac. He just really sets his seal upon it, since you have obeyed me like this. But think of the way he has been tested. He's been tested by his family. He was tested by his father. He went to Haran with his father when he was supposed to go into the promised land. He waited there until his father died. He didn't do well on that test. God had asked him to go, and he made this little side trip and waited for his father to die. He was tested by his family with his nephew Lot, who probably shouldn't even gone with him. And then he goes with him on this journey, and he causes nothing but problems for him. He causes problems with him in dealing with their livestock, with the land, how it's going to be divided. I'm always so interested in the story of Lot, and this is just a little rabbit trail, I'll go down here, because it says in one verse, it says that when Abraham and Lot decided to separate, and that was a test, and Abraham offered Lot the best land, any land that he wanted, and it says that Abraham took his tent and he set it towards Sodom. He set it towards the wicked city of Sodom. The next time we read about Lot, he's not in a tent looking at Sodom. He has moved into Sodom. He has settled in Sodom. He's a big deal in Sodom. He's an important person in Sodom. And what a caution that should be to you and I about what we set our lives towards. Oh, I'm never going to go there. I'm never going to do that. But if you look at it long enough, you begin to move in that direction. He was tested by Lot. He was tested by his wife, who couldn't wait for the promised child, who gave him her maid, Hagar, and that turned out to be a mess. He was tested by his son from Hagar, Ishmael, who I'm sure he loved. He was tested when God said, this is going to bring division. You need to put this child out. He was tested by his neighbors in the issue of the well in Genesis. Every test came from God to him, and his patience and his faith and his love and his obedience, and I love this part of it, even though he often failed, he still continued to grow. Because there is even growth that comes through faltering and through failure. But now, here comes a test unlike any other. Unlike any other in history, I was reading one commentator, and he said, never before and never again had anyone been asked to do that. And I went, phew, I'm glad. Never before and never again had God asked anyone to do that until he asked himself. Amazing. Abraham was tested, called to leave his family, his country. He only partially obeyed. I could just go on and on about all his failures. Not that I like to talk about his failures. Makes me feel better about myself when I, you know. And then there was a famine, and he fled to Egypt when he should have waited, and he got in trouble in Egypt, and you know the story of him. He was not this perfect man. He was a man who had failed and faltered, but God never gave up on him, and he kept coming to him, and he kept testing him again, and testing him again, and testing him again, until finally he throws him into this fire. And he comes forth like gold. He really does. And our lives should be this process that we see that God is bringing to Abraham. Our lives should be this process of God stripping away from us. Sorry to tell you this, but just is the reality. Everything that we cling to, everything that we value above him. He strips it away. He stripped away so much from Abraham. He took from him his tendency to do things his own way, to take shortcuts, to compromise. He stripped away his son, Ishmael. He is on this ongoing journey of finally giving up what is most important and dear to him. And this is the ultimate surrender. And God does this not only in Abraham, God does this in you and I because he knows that we can only be fully, completely satisfied with him when he is first, when he is above all in our lives. He doesn't want anything between you and him. And maybe you're in a time right now of God stripping things away from you that you value. Maybe you're holding on, can't bear the thought that he would take this or he would take that. But when all that is taken away, God has full and complete access to you, and you have full and complete access to him. And I know these are the hard lessons. I mean, why do I never get the easy lessons to teach? These are the hard, really, I don't. Probably because they're for me. That's why. It's not about you. It's about me. Okay, let's read through this story. And it came to pass after these things, and I told you what many of the things were, that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and I love this, what does Abraham say? Here I am. I just think that's so key. I know it's a simple little phrase. It's just so key. Here I am. It's not the first time he said it. Won't be the last time he said it. He was available to God. And I think, because I like to think about what it would be if they really told the whole story, but I think Abraham, because he had been through pain and he had been through suffering, and then finally this long-awaited son comes, and he's born, and he's the son of the promise, and Ishmael is sent out, and Hagar is sent out, and he has years of peace in Beersheba. He has years of family, years where his relationship with Sarah must have been so sweet that she'd given him this child in his old age. Years where Abraham must have walked out and looked at the stars and God had promised him that the seed from this child would populate the earth more than the stars that he could see in the heaven. I think that he felt that he was in a really safe, good, prosperous, settled place with God. Ever been there? Things, nothing can go wrong. I've been through it all. I've lived through the worst. I've given up this, I've given up that, and now here I am. I'm dwelling in Canaan, got my long-awaited son, I've got my wife beside me, and then this comes. Then he said, take now, and I love the wording, take now, not later, not next week, we're not going to talk about it, take now, your son, and I love that he's so specific, your son, your only son, and then he names him, Isaac, whom you love. So God knew how Abraham felt about this boy. And go to the land of Moriah. Sounds fine. It's a little day trip, you know. And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, when I go down to verse 3, I think, weren't there 20 verses that should have come before verse 3? I mean, this is Abraham who bargained with God for the people of Sodom. If there's 10 righteous, will you not destroy it? If there's 5, if there's 4, there is no bargaining. There is no arguing. There is no rationalizing all the things that I do so well. And then it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and this is my take on that. I think Abraham got up really early in the morning before Sarah awoke. Don't you? Do you think that he went into their tent that night and said, you know what, honey? God's asked me to do something really strange, and I'm going to do it. I don't think so. I think that he got up early in the morning. This is just me. I don't think she knew. Because if she knew, I think she would have followed him whining, crying, begging all the way to Mount Moriah. I would have. Wouldn't you? And, you know, and when I read the story, I think it would have been a lot easier if God had said, Abraham, take yourself up there. Wouldn't you, when you have a child that's suffering, I remember when Philip and Bethany had their twins and the littlest one, Ryder, was so sick and he wasn't going to recover. I can remember Mike and I sitting there in the waiting room going, take us. We're old. We're tired. Let's make a trade here. Take us. And let Ryder live. And I think that Abraham would have said, take me. Or he might have even said, take Sarah. It's okay. But don't take this child. But we hear none of that. We hear none of that. I don't mean it didn't happen. I don't know if it happened or not, but we hear none of it. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience. The very next morning, he got up. He gathered his supplies. He took his son. He took two of his men with him. He saddled up the donkey, and he left on this journey. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw that place afar off. And I wondered as I read this, is it so far away so that Sarah would not see the smoke from the altar? Was that why there's so many interesting things about this story? Because this Mount Moriah, on which Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son, is where Solomon later came and built his temple. It is now, if you've ever been to Israel, where the Temple Mount, the Muslim holy place, sits. And it is where the new temple is going to be built. And this is going to be a conflict if we live to see it unlike any other, because in order for the new temple to fit, and the directions given for the new temple, they exclude the court of the Gentiles. So people have gone in and they figured it out mathematically that it will fit, but only if the mosque goes. So, I mean, if there was going to be a World War III, this is where it would take place. But on Mount Moriah, no matter what anybody thinks, this new temple is going to be built because God's word says that it is. And this Mount Moriah is so close to where they to Golgotha, where they feel that Jesus was crucified. Very interesting choice of places. Then on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, I love the language of this, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and we will do what? We will worship. Abraham was a worshiper. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. I don't think he ever thought he would build an altar for this purpose. But he was a worshiper. And also because God had requested of him a burnt offering, according to the Levitical law, which comes later, a burnt offering was an offering of worship. It was not an offering for the atonement of sin. So even though this is so similar in its storyline, prophetically, to Jesus being offered up and sacrificed, there was actually no comparison because this was not for the atonement of sin. Only Jesus could have done that. And he says, we will go yonder and we will worship. And who will come back? What does it say?
We.
Now that's a statement of faith. There's only two of them going. Now, the guys aren't going. The donkey's not going. So only Abraham and his son Isaac are traveling up now to the height of this mountain to accomplish this. But just listen to his faith. We will come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now here's the first question that's asked. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The son now questions his father. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they come to this place to which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Don't you think Isaac's going, I thought you said that God would provide something other than me. What kind of obedience and faith and respect does this boy, who was probably in his late teens, could have overtaken Abraham, was a really old man at this point, and run away. What kind of respect does he have for his father that he allows him to do this? And he lays him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said again, what? Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. But then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and if not withhold your son, your only son from me, blessings, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they came and rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What an amazing story. I want to know, how far down was Abraham's arm when the angel called to him? And was he moving it really slowly? Was he almost there? Because I think he had the faith to do whatever God required him to do. Abraham submitted. He didn't debate, because God was more valuable to him than any of the gifts that he had given him, even his son. And it said, as I read at the beginning in Hebrews 11, that he considered, he thought it through, he considered that God was able to raise him even from the dead, because God, he knew God would be true to his word. He knew God had promised him a nation through this boy, and he knew that it was going to happen. Someone wrote, never doubt in those dark what God has showed you in the light. And Abraham is in a dark place, I think, during this story. But he has heard God's voice in the light. He knows God. He trusts him. And he calls this place Jehovah Jireh, because God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. On this mountain that is so important to the Jews, so important to the Muslim world, on this mountain, this occurred. And of course, there's the obvious parallel between this happening and God the Father not sparing his son. Isaac was spared. Abraham's hand was stopped. But there was no sparing Jesus. Willingly, joyfully, gladly, God the Father gave his son for you and I. And as I said before and never again has anybody been asked to do what Abraham did, until God asked himself if he would give his son. I was thinking as I was driving in here that we read this story, we know that this is a type of the sacrifice of Jesus. We know the whole story, the New Testament story, but you know, Abraham didn't know. We're just way back in the book of Genesis here. Abraham didn't know what would occur. And I was thinking as I was driving, was there a day in heaven when Abraham was there and he was talking to God the Father, and the Father said to him, Abraham, remember what I asked you to do so long ago? Watch this. You think that was hard? Watch this. And then he chose his own son and sent him here for you and I. Never before, never again. However, that does not let you and I off the hook. What has he asked you to do in obedience to him that you don't? Because it's too difficult, it's too uncomfortable, it's too complicated. I mean, I could make a whole list of things he asks me to do that I put off, or that I try to rationalize, or that I argue with him about, saying, oh, certainly you can't mean this. No, come on. You can't mean this. And yet, maybe he does. What is there that God requires of you that would just be difficult, would be painful? What does he want from you that you might be holding on to? Do we dare to ask him what those things are? Do we dare to listen when he tells us what those things are? And I take comfort in this, that God asked Abraham to give him what was most valuable, most precious to him. And Abraham did, and God gave him back. Now, I don't know if that's always the way it is, but I take comfort in the fact, if God's going to ask me to give up something that I want to hold on to, that is precious to me, and maybe it's just an idol of a heart. Maybe it's not a person or a thing, but it's just something that I don't want to give up. Oh, I will. When I'm older, am I ever going to be older than this? This is old. And we think, I will someday when I'm really spiritual, when I'm not so busy, when I will do that. But Abraham's obedience was immediate. Are any of you being tested like this? Are any of you being tested with health issues? Are any of you being tested with jobs? With economics, with family matters? And maybe it's not a case where God is saying, oh, you need to sacrifice this to me. Maybe it's a case where God is just saying, can't you look at this story and trust me as Abraham did? Can't you trust me? Can't you have the faith to know that I will see you through this? I will walk you through this. And no matter what the outcome, I will be your God and you will be my child. That's what he wants of us. That's what he's longing for. That's the true consecrated, submitted life to him. And all these tests brought into Abraham's life were brought to draw him ever, ever closer to his God. And that's why God tests us. He tests us to prove our faith. And the book of James says, it was in your homework, that we're not saved by our faith. But what kind of saving faith do we have if there is not a work or something to show for it? I love the fact that God saved me and I didn't have to do anything and it was all up to him, and now I am clean and now I am righteous and now I can stand before him totally guilt-free and now I get to go to heaven. That's the saving faith. But there's a sanctifying faith that God works in our lives. And that sanctifying faith requires a work of faith on our part. So before we leave, oh gee, is it late? What time am I supposed to stop, Allison? I always forget. How many minutes do I have? 10, okay. Because what I would like to do before I let you go to your small groups is I want us to pray for each other. So it doesn't say that Abraham called up anybody and said, please pray. You know, but we can do that. And God calls us to bear one another's burdens. And if you're being tested, and you don't have to tell us what it is, but if you're being tested, we need to pray for you that God will give you the faith that you need to get through that. Because when we do that, not only are we drawn closer to God, but he is glorified. My friend Sharon Reese, Raul Reese's wife, had breast cancer a couple years ago. It came back in her liver. They told her to start to get everything in order, to count the days, to be with her kids, to be with Raul. Mike and I met with them and some other couples up at some friend's house in Orange County. We cried together. We prayed together. We asked God to do a miracle, although it did not seem like a miracle was going to happen. And just last week, I got a text from Sharon. She went for that, what do you call it? Anyway, she had a tumor in her liver. It's totally gone. Totally gone. So now, you know what? God can do anything. It can come back someplace else. And I know that that happens, and I'm not being negative. But we need to take God, what he does at the moment that he does it, and rejoice in it. So, and sometimes I think we have not because we ask not. So if you have any health issues, you're being tested with your health, stand up. Nobody, come on. Anybody else? We don't even have to know what it is. There you go. Anybody else? Okay, you girls that are around them, go to where they are. So, and put your hands on them, and we're going to pray. Lord, we want to have faith like Abraham. We want to see you do for us what you did for Abraham. We're asking for healing, Lord. I don't know what any of these problems are. But you do. You see into their bodies. You know what's going on. You see into their minds, whether they're fearful or not. And Lord, you are the great healer. And we ask for healing. We ask for healing like Sharon did. Give us the faith, Lord, to trust you with these girls. Give these girls to trust you with these physical problems. That you will heal them. That you will comfort them. That you will lift them up. That you will encourage them. That you will use them as a witness and as an example to their families, to their friends, and to us. Physical problems can be such a test of our faith, Lord. Would you please prove yourself to them in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Economic problems. Are you all remaining standing or... Is there anybody that doesn't have economic problems at this moment in time? Your husband needs a job. You need a job. You can't pay the rent. You can't pay your bills. We don't care. Whatever it is. We're not going to ask you. Okay? Anybody else? Yeah, I know there's more. I know you girls. Yeah. Yes, a question? Oh, you want to stand up? You have a question? No, you want to stand up? And you did. Okay, anybody else? She's cute. She stood up before too. Anybody else? Okay, girls, go to work. Go. Don't leave them standing there alone. Okay, this time you pray. Somebody in your little group pray for these girls. Pray. Okay, I'm going to just do one more and then it's time to go. But you know what? It doesn't have to stop here. You should be praying like this in your small group. You should be able to walk into your small group and go, "Hello, I'm hurting. I'm broke. I'm sick." I mean, real. Well, not all those things. That would be bad. Well, maybe you are. But that's how our relationship with each other, that's why we put you into small groups. So you can bear one another's burdens and love on each other and help each other. But I do want to do one more and then I'm going to let you go. Family issues. Prodigal, husband, I'm not going to. Ah, families. Nothing like a family. But you know, I just spent a week in Colorado with 15 people in the same house. Anyway, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Okay, let me pray for you. Lord, we come to you as mothers, as wives, as grandmothers, as sisters, as daughters. And we come hurting and in need. Nothing hurts like a family issue, like an unresolved conflict, like a hurt heart that just can't get fixed, Lord. I pray for whatever is represented here, if it's a prodigal, if it's a wayward husband, if it's an argument with a sister or a mother, would you just restore and heal as only you can do, Lord? Would you give these women who are standing this huge dose of forgiveness? Would they just go to whoever or whatever the problem is and just spread your forgiveness all over the situation and your love, because love trumps everything. It trumps conflict and hurt feelings and issues, Lord. Let us be known as women who love, who forgive, who extend ourselves. I pray if children are in sin, that wherever they are right now, that you would knock on their heads and turn them around and bring them back to you. I pray if there's husbands who are wayward or unfaithful or hurtful to their wives, that you would do whatever is necessary to get them back on track with you, Lord. I don't know what these situations are, but I know how complicated families can be, Lord. And yet the whole thing was your idea. So it's your fault in a way. So would you help us in ways that we can't even help ourselves? And may we come back next week with stories for one another of things that God had done that we hadn't even thought about. And when these girls go to their small groups and they look again at the story of Abraham, would they know in their hearts that God tests us because he loves us? He tests us because he wants to be beautifully, sparkly gold to glorify him. I pray for these girls. I pray your blessing upon them, your hand upon them, your provision upon them, your love upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I feel better.